Brother Dick informed me that the clock was a little bit off, and you set that, didn't you, Dick?
Okay.
We'd like to continue this morning in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. And I hope the pianist and the organist always remember not to let Brother McKay sing, because he and I have a tacit agreement that after he sings, I get to sing. And if you think he can't sing, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us put Christ to the test, as some of them also tested him, and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. No doubt, as Paul contemplated the verbal report that he received and went over the written letter that he got from the assembly in Corinth, he was greatly disturbed, because he realized that every Christian has been called out of darkness into light, has been set forth to bear a testimony to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that we noted that in our opening study of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 9, and that is the controlling verse of the entire book of 1 Corinthians, in that it teaches us that God called us out, set us apart, and set us forth. And the way we live our lives, submitting to the Lordship of Christ, determines the extent to which we will be successful in bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul contemplated the situation that existed in the assembly in Corinth, he could not help but think of the nation of Israel. And in chapter 8, you recall that he began to discuss with the Christians in Corinth the problem of Christian liberty. And he pointed out that if their eating meat was causing other weaker Christians to stumble, then Paul said, I, for one, would not eat any meat as long as the world stands. And you remember that last Lord's Day, we looked at chapter 9, and we pointed out that that chapter brought out to us the rights of the preacher to be able to look to those to whom he ministers to provide for him food and drink and a place in which to live. We pointed out that that chapter also told us that Paul said, I gave up all of that right. Paul, as far as we can determine, took not one red cent from the Christians in the assembly at Corinth. And really, when you study it very closely, it appears that for all practical purposes, Paul worked with his hands during the day and labored for the Lord's people as the opportunity presented itself, taking little or nothing in the way of financial support. But what Paul is driving home to us in chapter 9 is that he was willing to, and in fact he did give up his liberty and his right to be supported by the Christians in Corinth. So in chapters 8 and 9, he speaks of our willingness to give up our liberties for others. But in chapter 10, he is dealing not with the giving up of liberties, but with the abuse of liberties. Paul realized that the Christians in Corinth and Christians in many churches today were abusing their liberties. And he knew that if they did not stop that abuse, they would destroy themselves. So he saw a direct parallel between God's dealings with the nation of Israel and God's dealing with the Christians in the assembly at Corinth. And the principles by which God dealt with Israel are the same principles upon which he deals with the Christians in Corinth, and on those same principles he will deal with you, and he will deal with me. So Paul, in an effort to impress upon the Christians in Corinth, and all Christians everywhere, he goes back to the history of Israel. And from that history of Israel, he drives three important points home to those Christians who were abusing their liberties and in danger of being destroyed by God. I want us to think about these three points that Paul seeks to drive home. And those three points are these. He seeks from the history of Israel to drive home the privilege that Israel had and the privileges that Christians have. From the history of the nation of Israel, secondly, he seeks to drive home to them the perils that the nation of Israel faced and to which they succumbed, and the perils that every Christian faces today. You face these perils, and I face these perils. But not only does he discuss their privileges and the perils, but thank God he points out the power that they had at their disposal and we have at our disposal. Think first of all about the privileges that Paul is seeking to get over to those Christians from Israel's history and to us today. In verse 1, it's very instructive. Paul said that those people in the nation of Israel were privileged to be guided by God. Notice verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That under the cloud speaks of God seeking to guide the nation of Israel. Everywhere that they went, if it was during the day, they had a pillar of cloud. If it was during the night, they had a pillar of fire. Everywhere that they went, God sought to guide them. And this is what Paul is seeking to get across to the Christians in Corinth, that God seeks to guide us day by day, moment by moment. But he goes on to say that not only were they privileged to be guided by God, but they were privileged to be delivered by God. Notice that it says that all passed through the sea. You remember that in the history of Israel, they came to the Red Sea, and God opened that sea up, and God, as it were, delivered the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage. That which held them in bondage, God broke those shackles, God opened the sea, and God set them free. He delivered them through that sea. But not only does he speak of the privilege of guidance and deliverance, but in verse 2, he points out that they were privileged to be led by a divinely appointed leader, that leader being the prophet Moses. Look what it says. And were all baptized into, it should say, into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. When they stepped into that sea, and it opened up, they stepped in there with the divinely appointed leader, Moses. They identified themselves with Moses. So Paul says, those people in Israel were a privileged people indeed. They were guided by God. They were delivered by God. They were led by a divinely appointed leader by God through Moses. But he goes on to point out that they were privileged to be sustained by God. And you see that in verses 3 and 4. And did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, no Christian that had sat in the presence of the Apostle Paul for 18 months and had heard the Word of God expounded in their presence. No Christian that had been there and heard Paul preach would have any difficulty at all in relating what Paul is saying about the nation of Israel to their own salvation experience. Every one of those Christians, every Christian in this room this morning, who has had a vital encounter with Jesus Christ, having been convicted by the Spirit of God of our sinnership, having been brought to the cross of Christ, and beholding Him, having held out the hand of faith and received Him as Lord and Savior, no Christian will have any difficulty in seeing the analogy that Paul is drawing. There came that day in our life when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that day to this, until we draw our last breath, God seeks to guide us. He guides us through the Holy Spirit of God. He guides us through the Word of God. He guides us through other Christians, through circumstances. This is what Paul is seeking to get across to those Christians. No well-instructed Christian has any difficulty seeing the analogy between walking across through the Red Sea, being delivered from the bondage of sin and Satan. God has delivered us, says Paul. God emancipated us. God set us free from the penalty of our sins, and also, blessed be God, from the power of our sins. No instructed Christian has any difficulty in seeing the analogy that as they identified themselves with Moses under the cloud and in the sea, no Christian has any difficulty realizing that that's what we did the day that we trusted Jesus Christ. We identified ourselves with His person and His work, and a union was established. The Holy Spirit of God baptized us into Christ. And when we go through the baptism, physically speaking, that's what we're saying to those who assemble. I declare to you gathered here today that as I go into the waters of baptism, I realize that God saw me as having been crucified with Christ, dead, buried under the water. And when I'm raised up out of that water, I am signifying to all who witness, I'm raised in newness of life, and I shall seek to live my life in such a way that I will bring honor and glory to the One who loved me and gave Himself for me. No instructed Christian has any difficulty seeing that as God spread that table there and sustained them, as it were, by the water from the smitten rock which speaks of Christ, set bread before them which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, no Christian has any difficulty in seeing that analogy. And this is what Paul is seeking to get across to them, that they are a privileged people indeed. And that's what God is seeking to get across to every Christian That's what he seeks to get across to you. And that's what he seeks to get across to me. That we're the most privileged people that the world has ever, ever known. We're the most privileged people that the world will in fact ever know. Guided by God, delivered by God, led by God, and sustained by God. Now you would think, as you read those first four verses, there is no doubt whatsoever that anyone that is as well furnished and as well cared for and as well equipped as those people out there in the wilderness, those Israelites, there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever that anybody that's taken care of as they were taken care of, you've just got to be successful. You've just got to make it. But that's not so. That's not so. And this is the exact point Paul is seeking to drive home. Privilege does not guarantee success. If we abuse our privileges, we shall fail. If we abuse our privileges, we, as it were, will be destroyed. That's what Paul is seeking to drive home. Look at verse 5. But with many, and it should say, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. The next verse gives us the point. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after things, after evil things, as they also lusted. Paul is saying, if you do, you Corinthian Christians, you Shannon Hill Christians, you First Baptist Christians, you First Methodist, wherever you are, whatever Christian you might be, if you do what they did, God will do to you and He will do to me exactly what He did to those Israelites. He strewed their bodies, their carcasses, it says, all over the wilderness. They fell, they were destroyed in the wilderness. Now the question naturally is raised. What in the world did those people do that caused God to do to them what He did to them? Well, Paul tells us. And he points out five perils that lay in the path of every Christian who ever trusts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Those five sins were on their pathway, and they stumbled over those sins, and they were destroyed. And those five sins wait for you, and they wait for me. And this is what Paul is trying to get over to them. What did they do? Well, first of all, it says in verse 6 that they lusted. Now these things were written for our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now that takes us back to the book of Exodus and to the book of Numbers. In Numbers 11:4 it says this, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell to lusting, and the children also wept again. We remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now our souls are dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. What they were guilty of was dissatisfaction with what God had provided, and they lusted for what they had back in Egypt. In other words, they lusted for what the world had to offer. And how often do Christians find themselves in the same trap? We look at what the world is doing and they just seem to have so much fun. We look at what others have and they just seem to have so much. And if we're not careful, we begin to lust after what they have. And without realizing it, we fall into that trap. They began to long for the cucumbers and the leeks and the garlic. They grew tired of the manna that God had provided. They were seeking that which was outside of the provision of God. Now, as so often the case is, God gave them what they wanted, but I want to read to you the divine commentary on it. Psalm 106:15 says this, He gave them their request, but He sent them leanness of soul. All right, says God, that's what you want? So be it. That is what you will get. But with the giving, He gave leanness of soul. How often are Christians dissatisfied with what God provides us? Paul says, I warn you, don't go to lusting after evil things like they went to lusting. That's the sin of dissatisfaction. But in verse 7, he speaks of the second pearl, that is the pearl, the sin of idolatry. Notice what it says. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, most of us are aware that that's speaking of the time in the history of Israel, that Moses went up on the mount to get the Ten Commandments. And while he was away, the nation began to want to have another god. So they talked Aaron into fashioning them a god. And Aaron fashioned that god, and the Bible says that they sat down, they worshiped before that god, and then they sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. That's what we call carnality. You see, while Moses was away, they fashioned a god of their own imagination. And they bowed down before that god, and because of their bowing down before that god, who was a god of their own making, they were able to rise up and go and sit down and eat and drink and rise up and play. Now, Moses, their divinely appointed leader, was away. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our leader, is away. And while He's away, there are golden calves all over the place. They're out there, and they seek to draw you, and they seek to draw me to come, bow down, and worship at our feet. Paul warns us, if we set our affections on fleshly things, they can only bring the chastening hand of God down upon us. Because to have privileges like they have, and like we have, brings with it corresponding responsibility and accountability. When the Lord Jesus Christ is dethroned, it is inevitable that an idol will become enthroned. You know that, and I know that. But Colossians 3:2 tells us this. Colossians 3:2 says, Set your affection on things above, and not on the things on earth, for you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It was materialism in its basic, base sort that Paul is speaking of. And is that not with us today? I submit that it is. We determine the success of an individual by the education that he has, by the number of cars that he has, where he lives, what kind of house he has, how much clothing he has, what the size of his bank account might be. We determine his success by all of that. And that's rank materialism. But God does not determine our success by those standards. You recall what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. In other words, God does not determine the success of our life by what we have. God determines the success of our life by what we are. Paul says, I warn you that if you do what they did, if you commit idolatry, if you bow down at those idols, and they are everywhere, if you let anything come in and dethrone the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart, Paul says you're doing nothing but asking for trouble. And if you'll check it in Exodus chapter 32, as a result of their bowing down to those idols, 3,000 people were slain. But he points out another peril that they succumbed to, and that's in verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000 souls. You remember what it says back in Numbers chapter 25, verse 9? The children of Israel began to lust after the women of Baal Peor, who followed that god, the Moabitish women, and they went in and they committed fornication with them, and as a result, the anger of God was kindled, and 24,000 souls died in one day. Now, I don't have to labor the point that illicit sex is the theme of almost everything in our life. It is the preponderant theme of our television programs, of our plays, of our literature, of our music. But if anything will rapidly bring down upon us the judgment of God, that is what it is. And we do not seem to realize as a nation that that charts a course of disaster. And sad to say, many Christians seem to think that they can commit this sin and get away with it. What program have you seen on television in the last several years that ever seeks to enhance the home? The faithful husband is pictured as some kind of buffoon, and a faithful wife who seeks to stay home and maintain a home for her husband and her children, to keep the children clean, to bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. She's looked upon as some dim-witted individual. Everywhere we look, the home is being torn asunder. And this brings with it this awful sin of fornication. And the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. If we to the flesh sow, we'll reap corruption. But if to the Spirit we sow, we'll reap life everlasting. Over and over in the Word of God, we are warned that this sin will bring down upon us the judgment of God. And Christians need to be warned. Paul says, I warn you that if you do like they did, God will do to you what he did to them. It's a very solemn passage of Scripture indeed. But he goes on in verse 9 to point out the fourth peril that they face. And notice what it says in verse 9. That's the peril, really, of insubordination. Neither let us put Christ to the test, as some of them also tested him and were destroyed. Numbers 21:5 deals with this. Listen to what it says. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. This constitutes insubordination and rebellion. And Paul says, if we do that, God will deal with us. In this passage in the book of Numbers, they are challenging God's goodness. They are tempting the Lord. To tempt him is to test him. To test him is to see how long-suffering he will be toward us. Paul says, I warn you, do not tempt the Lord. To tempt him is to doubt his goodness and mercy. What they're saying is, can God furnish a table out here in the desert? And God was angry. And God was moved to judge them. Paul goes on and he points out the fifth sin. And that's in verse 10, and that has to do with murmuring. Murmuring speaks of dissatisfaction. Number 16 records that Korah and Dathan and Abiram were not satisfied with the order that God had arranged. They wanted to intrude themselves into the priesthood. They said, "We think we can do it better than God did it." They were not satisfied with the arrangement that God had set up. So Moses said, "I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll let God do the deciding. You come out here to the tent door, and whoever God chooses, that's what we'll do." So they came out, and you recall what happened? God opened up the earth, and he swallowed them up. You see, they were not satisfied with the arrangements that God had set up. They murmured against God. How often do we find this with Christians? We're not satisfied with the way that God set things up. The manna, the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes he loses his taste for us. And that's what they had done. You see, they grew tired of the manna. Do not we as Christians sometimes, do we not say, "You know, I think things could be a little more exciting if we could do this or we could do that. If we could change our style of music or change our style of preaching." And we begin to murmur. And more we find ourselves murmuring. "You know, I don't think I ought to be as sick as I am. Maybe God is not dealing with me right." And we begin to murmur. This is what he's talking about. They were dissatisfied with their lot in life. They grew dissatisfied and they began to murmur against God. How often do we find ourselves guilty of this? I'm going to read to you a passage of Scripture that I must confess is one of the most difficult passages in all of the Word of God for me as an individual to obey. Let me read it to you. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Now listen to this carefully. "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now I don't know about you, but that is a difficult verse of Scripture. Wherever I find myself, whatever the situation might be, if I'm not there because of sin, the Bible says, God says, you just bow your head and you give thanks to God. Now, brother, I'll tell you, I find that hard. I find myself being amongst the murmurers. Paul says, don't do it. Don't do it. Murmuring, dissatisfaction with God, is a sin. In addition to the earth opening up and swallowing 200 or 300 people of the household of the three culprits, God sent a plague and over 14,700 souls died. Paul is saying, this is solemn. Solemn indeed. Look at verse 10 again. "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now watch verse 11. He says it again. "Now all these things happened unto them for example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." In other words, if you think, well, that's all well and good for Israel, and that's all well and good for those Christians in Corinth, they lived in an unenlightened age, Paul says, I've got news for you. If you think this does not apply to you in 1985 in cultured Greensboro, then you're just not thinking, says Paul. These are timeless principles. And these things are written for our admonition. Now I know, and you know, that we live in a very difficult age. It's not easy never to find ourselves lusting, committing idolatry, being involved immorally. It's not always easy. never to rebel against God. It's not always easy never to murmur and complain against God. But Paul not only speaks of their privileges and their perils, but he speaks of their power. And I want you to get that as we close. In verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." In other words, never think that God has singled you out and set you apart and is dealing adversely with you in a way that He's never dealt with anyone else in the human race. Whatever our situation might be, there have been others that have gone down the road before us. Paul says there, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." But, and thank God for those conjunctions, "but God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Whatever our temptation might be, wherever we might find ourselves, the way is there. The way is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way. God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the way provide a way of escape. Now, how does that work? How can we not succumb to these things? Well, without going into the Scriptures, and for the lack of time, let me suffice it to say this. The day that God saved us, God indwelt us with His Holy Spirit. The day that God saved us, God imparted to us His divine nature. The Holy Spirit and the divine nature seek to bring us to the Word of God. And when we come to the Word of God, we receive strength from God, that when the temptation comes by the divine nature and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and exercising my will, I do not have to succumb to any of those five sins that cause them to be destroyed. I guess the best biblical illustration of overcoming temptation is Joseph. When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he fled. That's still the best advice you'll get. I'm reminded of the story that was told about Little Willie. Little Willie had a lot of trouble in not succumbing to the temptation to get in the cookie jar. One day, Mother didn't see Willie, and she hollered, "Willie, where are you?" He said, "I'm in the pantry." She said, "Willie, what are you doing?" He said, "Mama, I'm fighting against the temptation to get into the cookie jar." Now, that was not the place to fight against the temptation. Willie should have not been in the pantry. And since Willie was in the pantry, he should have got out of the pantry. I'm saying that to say this, the best way not to succumb to any of those five perils, those five sins, the best advice you'll ever get is run. Run from it. Flee youthful lust, Paul said. Oh, Paul is heartbroken as he sees those Christians on a course of collision with disaster. He says, "I know that if you keep on like you're going, God is going to move in, and God is going to deal with you just like He dealt with Israel." Because you see, God doesn't change. God does not change. God wants His people to be holy. God wants His people to be happy. God wants His people to be joyful, and He makes every provision for us to do that. But when we seek to go our own way, we move out of the path of blessing, and we bring ourselves into that area of where God must move in and begin to discipline and deal with us. Oh, thank God for the Christians here this morning who are in happy fellowship, who do have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. And would to God that every one of us could say that. And I pray that what we've considered this morning will be used of the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts to the end that we will dedicate ourselves afresh and anew to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The peril, the privileges, and the power. They were theirs, and they are ours. May we pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee that the day we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, You came into our life, and You seek to cause us to grow in the things of the Lord. We thank Thee that You did not turn us loose to wander aimlessly through life and to look after ourselves, but You moved in a mighty way. You sent the Holy Spirit to take up residence in our hearts. You gave us a new outlook on life when You imparted the divine nature. And You gave us a new desire to know and to serve and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that our consideration of this solemn passage of Scripture this day will be used to help us along that way. So we commend ourselves to You, thanking You for all that we have and all that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and give You the worship of our hearts and the thanksgiving of our souls. In His name and for His sake, amen. The meeting is over. Good day and God bless you.